Are you kidding me? You know what you have here? This church is amazing. I mean, I drove 2.5 hours to get here. I do this every morning. That children's ministry, can we do VBS for adults? I mean, that was, I could have listened to that for days. That was just, those children are so alive in Jesus and so in love with each other. Are you kidding me? That was so wonderful. And if you were involved in VBS, that, thank you. That I was blessed beyond, I was just ready to come up and join and do all that madness. That was phenomenal. And the worship that you have here, Chad and Erica,
yeah.
Thank you for that. That's right. It's phenomenal. Oh, man. I was weeping, I have to admit. And you need some Kleenexes in this place because that was just, you know, this is not in the notes, so don't start the clock. Okay, this is not in the notes. But, you know, Isaiah 62:5 talks about God as a groom looking at the church like a bride. And so when you come into this place, the gathered body of Christ, know that God is looking at you like the bride. Now, when I do a wedding, there's that time where the groom is standing here, and he's cool. He's all good. You know, I'm getting married, feeling good. And then that bride comes around the corner. You know what I'm talking about? If you've been married or you've been to a wedding, the bride comes around the corner, and he loses it. He is seeing that woman, unconditional love. The look on his eyes is so proud and just, that's the way God looks at us when we gather. Do you get it? The presence of the Almighty God is in this room. This place needs to be known. Can we just like build a hill so this place can just, this place needs to be known in this community. What you have here is amazing. And that wasn't in the notes, okay? That just nailed me as I was sitting on that seat. Amazing. So thank you for having me and my family and for all the people that have opened up their homes. Caleb and Mary Jo for letting us stay in their place. It's been amazing. We heard coyotes. We don't have coyotes in Pismo Beach. We just have surfer guys, you know, stuff like that. So it was amazing. The elders have been amazing, fed me amazing. I had to a little bigger belt this morning. Just taking us around. I could go on and on. We just felt like we've been here before, felt like we're amongst family. And I've been watching online, those that have been preaching. So if you're watching online, this is the way I look. I'm sorry. It's not going to get any better than this. There's nothing wrong with your computer screen or TV. This is the way I look every morning. So I apologize for that. There's no HD that can handle this right here. So I've been praying with you and praying over everything that you're about. So thank you, everybody in here. You've been wonderful. Let's pray as we open up God's word this morning. Living God, you have brought us here this morning. There's no coincidence why we are here. You've prepared the way for us. Your name is above all names. There's no other name like your name. There is power in your name. I caught a glimpse of you this morning, and I will never be the same because you are so good and powerful and loving. You care for us beyond measure. And so we look deeply into your word this morning. I pray that we will apply this to our lives. You will penetrate our hearts with every word. Thank you for the moms and dads that are here that brought their children to this vacation Bible school. Your word has the power to save our souls. So we bring praise and adoration to you this morning. Living God, come among us. We pray these things in your name, and we say, so be it, and amen. If you have your Bibles, take and turn to James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 27. James 1, 19 through 27. A few years ago, we did a Easter drama, and we put a cross right in the middle of the stage for our play. After Easter was over, we could not get the cross out. It got stuck. And so we got feedback from members of the congregation. They're like, the cross is in the way. We can't see the pastor. The cross is in the way. We can't see the screen. Everything that I see, I have to look through the cross. Right. The cross is in the way. Everything that we see, we should look through the cross. So you know what we did? We left it there. Just as a symbol of the perspective that we should have with our lives. We see everyone, we see everything through the cross. And so this particular group of verses in James is just a real practical lesson on how to follow Jesus. And so sermons are meant to inspire, sermons are meant to instruct, sermons are meant to remind. So you are one of those places. Some of you need to be instructed. Some of you just need to be reminded of some things, and some of us need to be inspired. So you might look at this scripture and go, yep, read it, done it, know it. Be reminded, instructed, or reminded, or inspired. So this is just practical ways to look at life through the eyes of the living God, the cross in your way. So let's read. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. This is the word of the Lord. Many years ago, we had the blessing of Tanya getting pregnant and going to a Lamaze class, and the instructor encouraged me to speak to Tanya's womb, speak to her stomach. Thought that was the craziest thing I ever heard, but she was kind of an angry woman and was really stern with me and said, do it or leave the class. What? I don't want to. She embarrassed me in front of my wife, okay? So I thought, all right, I'm going to do this. So we get home, and Tanya was pregnant, and she was on the couch, and I just went for it. Hello, in there. You know, and started having a conversation with my wife's womb. We knew at the time it was going to be Hannah, who's here this morning. We knew we were going to have a girl, so I started talking to Hannah. Hi, Hannah, how are you? You know, how's the water in there? You know, what do you say, right? And so I started talking like that, and the day comes, we rush to the hospital. Tanya pushes, Hannah comes out. I don't remember what I said something. What a beautiful baby. I can't remember what I said, but I will never forget this. Her head turned in my direction. Why? She recognized my voice. I wanted to go back to that angry Lamaze teacher and just embrace her, because It was so powerful. So what do you think I did when number two came? And then number three. I couldn't be contained. I just was speaking to Tanya's stomach everywhere we went because I knew what would happen when Abby was born. And I anticipated when she came out into the world, Abby, Daddy's here to see you. Whoop. Her head turned in my direction because she recognized my voice. And so this morning, I would encourage us to recognize the voice of the living God and turn our minds and our heads in His direction as we read verse 19 and 20 again. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak. Verse 19, quick to listen. Quick to turn your head in the direction of the living God. Lead with your ears. Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase says, post this on every intersection. Lead with your ears. Be quick to listen. Being quick to listen really allows us to hear and sense what God is doing. God is on the move here in this place, on this campus. Clearly, God is moving here. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. As someone who, this is my first time here, you guys are doing it excellently. Is that a word? You guys are doing it fantastically. God is on the move here. And so when we're quick to listen, we can recognize what God's doing in our homes and in our workplaces and in this community. Slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Have you ever talked to someone that's just waiting for you to be quiet so they can speak? You can just tell the last word, they're just going to jump in with something. How does that make you feel? Not really valued. You don't feel really important. They might not even be present with you. They might be looking past you over your shoulder for somebody more important. That's not what God's word is teaching us. We are taught to be quick to listen. In every situation, to be present with one another. One of my favorite theologians is a guy named Bono. Thank you, Chad. He says this, and I'm sure you've heard this. Stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Get involved in what God is doing because it's already blessed. Stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Get involved with what God is doing because it's already blessed. And so when you're quick to listen, it's very apparent, it's very clear what God is doing. And we're called to get involved and follow. I'm passionate about God's word. I'm passionate about studying it and applying it and really taking it seriously. Together as a body. Slow to get angry. Verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. This anger is our ego getting bruised. It's our pride when we get hurt. This is the anger that James is talking about. Have you ever experienced that kind of anger? Your ego got bruised. Your pride was hurt. And then you responded in a way that was inappropriate. This is a powerful verse. A powerful verse. When it says it never produces the righteousness that God desires. This kind of anger is never right. Never right in God's eyes. I think we really lose our credibility, our witness as a follower of Christ when we respond with this kind of anger. Now, I know that's probably touching a lot of us this morning when we deal with anger. And we're taught to come to it slow. How do you do that? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Anger never makes things right. Never. That's powerful. My grandfather was a preacher back in a long time ago. And he would tell, he traveled all over the country doing tent revivals. And so he was from Texas, and he came from that kind of angle. Worse than Kansas, really, I think. And he said, you know, you travel around with two buckets, one full of gas and one full of water. And so when someone comes up to you with gossip or someone comes up to you angry, you can choose two different ways of responding. You can throw the gas on it, and it ignites, and it all, you know, it just, yeah, you're right, and da-da-da-da-da. Or you can throw water on it and say, you know what, let's not go there, let's not gossip, they're not here. And I received that as a young child, and I've adopted that with my life. When my ego's bruised, when I feel like retaliating, when I feel like, oh, I remember that little cheesy, hokey little Texas thing and how to respond. Respond with God's word. Respond with the ways of Christ. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Powerful. Anger will lead you somewhere. Anger will lead you somewhere. It might lead you to put your fist through a wall. It might lead you to say something that you're going to regret. Anger never makes things right in God's sight. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just doing the right thing, and anger won't allow you to do it. Amen? Look at verse 21. I should have brought a bigger Bible on. It's like difficult. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. What you choose to focus on really becomes the dominant influence in your life. What you choose to focus on really becomes the dominant influence in your life. If you're focused on your career, if you're focused on your home, if you're focused on your friends, if you're focused on your stuff, if you're focused on your anger, if you're focused on your fill in the blank, it dominates you. It dominates you. We need to go from that horizontal to vertical. The dominant influence in our life needs to be Jesus. So this relationship, this influence affects my relationship with John. If my focus is my career, is my stuff, is my anger, is my fill in the blank, that also is going to influence my relationship with John. You get it? So what you choose becomes the dominant influence in everything you do. So we need to get rid of the filth, the evil, the influence. I don't have to go on and on. You know what it is for you. Get rid of it. And focus on this vertical relationship. I look at it like this, very simply, and I wasn't a real math person, but I look at it as a right angle. This affects this. I don't want this relationship, this desire, this pursuit that's on this level to influence my relationships as a husband or as a father or as a pastor. The only influence I want is this. And so verse 21 really inspires us and teaches us to assess every influence that we have. I think we'd all agree. There are some filthy, corrupt messages that we get. I understand we get 3,000 commercial images a day in our minds. Think about that for a minute. 3,000 commercial images in our mind. I have an image here on my shirt. You look around, there's images on people's shirts. There's brands on people's shirts. Those are images that we receive. In our house, it's hard for us to watch television because the commercials are so filthy and corrupt. Commercials. Our 12-year-old, we do this when a commercial comes on. There are a few television shows that we watch. There's one network that's pure. ESPN. So, no, I'm playing. What's that? Oh, whoa. Are we recording this right now? Oh, my goodness. Chad. What you choose to focus on becomes the dominant influence in your life. I want Jesus to be that dominant influence in my life. With all that I have, humbly accept it, because it has the power to save your soul. Wow! This has the power to rescue you, to give you victory. This has the power to save. Nothing else does. Nothing you see on television, nothing you're going to pursue on this horizontal level, nothing you can buy, nothing you can wear, nothing has the power to save you like God's Word. It has the power to save your soul. Do you need victory? Do you need to be rescued from something? Do you need some chains to be broken? God's Word has the power that you need. What the living God offers in love is far better than anything else you will ever find. So let's quit looking. Let's change our focus. Listen, it feels like I'm this word's speaking to me. All right, don't feel like I'm like, this word's speaking to me. When I read this, it just really wrecked me. It really rearranged the furniture in my life. Because I will pursue other things sometimes that I think will save, that I think will give me victory, that I think will rescue me. But God's Word has the power to save your heart, your soul, your life, your mind, your family. Sometimes I preach in a church in downtown L.A., in Skid Row, and when I do that, and then the band comes up and starts playing a little Commodores, a little Earth, Wind, and Fire, and their pastor will kind of James Brown it, you know, and then I come, and I do this, you know. It's maybe when I get to heaven, I'll be able to move like that, but I do get emotional and excited about this, because I know when we apply it, what happens. What is unleashed, the transformative power of Jesus, is beyond our minds. It has the power to save your soul. So let's humbly accept it. Verse 22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourself. What would happen if we really took this word seriously? What would happen if we just didn't listen to it, but we obeyed it and we applied it? What would happen? It's awesome. My friend Dre is here. She works at Mariners Church in Irvine. And she got serious one day with me and read Luke 14:12, and then said, we need to do that. I was like, whoa, girl. Really? You want to take God's word seriously? Okay. Luke 14:12 talks about throwing a party for those that don't get invited to parties. And so Dre said, let's do it. Let's look in our community. Who doesn't get invited to parties? Let's invite them. Let's throw on some prime rib, and let's just throw a major party for our community. So we went everywhere and invited everyone that doesn't get invited to parties. I can explain it later. I'm not going to take time now. But we did it, and 5 years later, this party has reached 400 people that don't get invited to parties, that don't get invited to church, that don't get invited to functions. took God's word seriously. She didn't just listen to it, she obeyed it. What if we did that? You know what would happen if we did that? This wonderful ministry, this wonderful program that we saw, this wonderful ministry that we just saw, this wonderful ministry that we just saw, what's happening here? People would know about it. People would see it. People would recognize it. People would accept it. And God would use His power to change lives. Can we get excited about that? Can we? Yes, we can. Let's just not listen. Let's obey. I think we have more information than we ever have, obviously. I was in John's office. Thank you for allowing me to use your office. John and Amber are amazing, by the way. And I saw all his books and all his magazines and all his Christian music and all that stuff. And we watch and read and listen to all that too, right? If we don't apply what we're learning, that was a waste of time, all that money that you bought that stuff with. You have sermon after sermon, teaching after teaching. It's time for us to begin to apply it. If we don't, it's just a waste of time. We have more information than we've ever had from Jesus, from God. Let's simply begin to apply it. Verse 23 and 24. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God's interested in our obedience, not our intentions. He's interested in this obedience. His revealed truth, modeled and applied. Now, we have mirrors in our house because we have four ladies in our house. Listen, as I said earlier, I don't look in the mirror. I haven't looked in the mirror since the 90s. This is the way it is. I know it doesn't change, you know. It's just, this is the way it is. I don't really need to look into mirrors. So I'm fascinated by my girls and why they look in mirrors, especially my 12-year-old. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She look in a mirror. She'll walk by and stop and, Shopping, look in the windows of the shopping. That can be a mirror. And just looking in a mirror. Why do we look in a mirror? Don't answer out loud, but in your mind, why do we look in a mirror? So something can be revealed that so we can change it, right? We want to see how we look. We want to assess where we're at. Maybe we have broccoli in our teeth that we need to be, you know, taken out. You don't have any friends that say, hey, you look in the mirror and you know you need to do something. That's why we look in the mirror. It reveals something. When you look in the mirror and something's revealed, you change it, correct? I hope. Yeah, that's why we look. We correct it. My daughters will correct me. You're going to wear that with that? Did you not look in the mirror? Did you get dressed in the dark? You know, I change it, okay? I change it quickly. So when you look in the mirror, it reveals something and you change. God's word is like a mirror. Quick to listen. Yeah. I need to listen more. I need to hear my family. I need to hear my friends. I have a colleague at work that's broken. I need to hear him. I need to be slow to speak because he needs to hear from me. You know what I'm saying? That was revealed to me, and I'm going to apply it. We look into God's word like a mirror. Chad said it beautifully. If we don't, we're treating the mirror like it's worthless, like we don't need it. We don't need the mirror. I don't care what the mirror says. I look good. I know I look good. I don't need the mirror. Just like we would treat the word of God. Yeah, it says that, but you're treating the word like it's useless if we don't apply it. It's revealed to us, and then we apply it. This has the power to save our souls. So when it's revealed, apply it. I don't want the impression of God's word to be forgotten. Verse 25. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, let's stop there for a minute. That's kind of a law that sets you free. It doesn't make sense, right? Laws restrict us. Laws can be sets of rules that restrict us. A law that sets you free, But this law is no average law. This is the law of liberty. Loving God and loving others sets you free. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The law of liberty. When we look intently into that law of loving God, remember what you choose to focus on dominates your life? When we look into that law, loving God and loving others, we find freedom. Freedom to be who God intended you to be. Looking into that perfect law sets you free. I love this. I need freedom from some things. We need freedom from our past. Some of us need freedom from things that people put on us. We feel like we have to prove ourselves, and people put these expectations on us to be somebody that we're not. We watch television and images and movies, and things say, this is the way you need to be. This is the way you need to look. This is the way you need to speak. And it chains us. It brings us into bondage. Looking into God's perfect law, the law of liberty sets you free. It's powerful. I feel like something is just brewing here. You brought it up. I'll bring up Kansas. Kansas, these storms will just come, and the thunderclouds will just roll over the land of milk and honey. They'll just start to roll over the plains. You feel something brewing, and you know there's a storm. It's scary, but it's exciting. There's some wacky storm chasers in the Midwest. You feel that storm brewing. You see it coming. It's scary, but it's exciting. I feel something similar here. Something's brewing here. This and this. Something's happening. It might be scary, but it's going to be exciting. The law of liberty sets us free. Let's look at the last verse. Oh, wait. This is not in the notes either. Can we pause the 40 minutes? Okay. Seeking God. Seeking the kingdom of God above all else provides you everything you need. We don't have to look anywhere else when we seek the kingdom of God. I mean, that's one of my life verses, Luke 12:31. Seeking the kingdom of God gives you everything that you need. When we look into the law, the perfect law, God will bless you for doing it. What are blessings? We just saw many this morning. The gentlemen that we prayed for, they're going to be blessed, I'm sure, from our prayers. When we obey, when we apply, when we look intently into God's word, God blesses us. I'm not going to put God in a box and tell you what those blessings are, because God's bigger than that. Blessings are amazing. And when we obey, focus, apply, God blesses. I live in a home of blessing. My daughters are so amazing to me. When you have teenage daughters that choose to hang out with you, thank you, God. Because I had many people go, oh, your daughters are great now, but just wait. Wait till they're teenagers. They are. And they love to hang out with me and mom. Maybe it's because we pay. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing because of this pursuit of Jesus together as a family. Verse 26. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Ah, ouch. Do you claim to be religious? Is that a claim that you make? What is religion? Religion is a set of rules that we follow. It's religion is a personal belief. It's a value that we have. So what is our religion? Following Jesus. We are Christians. We follow Jesus. That is our religion, correct? And so when we don't control our tongue, we make that worthless. That's powerful. When we don't control this, we make our pursuit of Christ worthless. We lose that credibility. Do you see the power that's in this? Don't raise your hand, but raise it in your heart. How many of you have had words hurt you? Sticks and stones may, what? How does that go? May, something like that. That's not true. Words do hurt. I'd rather get hit with a stick sometimes or a stone than have words hurt. Words do hurt, but words can also launch us. Words can also save our soul. So if you claim to be religious, if you claim to follow Christ, allow Him to control your tongue. I don't know how to do that. Well, wait. Yes, I do. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We do know how. We do know how, right? If you claim to be religious, control your tongue. Have you ever, this happened to me recently. I walked up on some people gossiping about me. It was actually here. No. I walked up on some people gossiping about me. It hurt. It really hurt. I've never known what that was like. It really hurt. And then it hurt them when I tapped them on the shoulder and go, hi, you're talking about me. What do you want me to clear up? And they were just like completely embarrassed and it broke them. And that's not what I wanted. I was just right there. And I was like, hey, it hurt me deeply. So when I might be led to do that, I know now how much pain it causes. I know now how words really can destroy. So this is what I ask myself. Before I speak, I ask myself, is what I'm about to say, is it kind? Is it true? And is it necessary? Be slow to speak. And before you're going to speak to your wife, your husband, your boss, your child, your friend, a neighbor, before you speak, ask yourself, is it true? Is it necessary? And is it kind? That's the way we can control the way we speak. Because an untamed tongue, James talks about it later, whew, it's like a spark that lights a forest on fire. Last verse. Verse 27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt us. That's what's pure. That's what's lasting. We talked about what makes our religion worthless, an untamed tongue. Now James shows us what is pure, authentic, and lasting. What kind of pursuit of Christ is pure and genuine and lasting? Taking care of the weak. Strong, we're strong because we have God's word. And now we're called to take care of those that are weak. That's pure. That's lasting. That's genuine. We serve with a ministry in L.A. in Skid Row, and I took a group of men down, and we completely made over a home. Just completely reskinned it, and just it was amazing. This might knock me off the candidate list, but I'm not much of a builder. I would just give people hammers and nails, and it's just not me. My wife has a pink tool belt, and she, again, this might knock me off the list, but Tanya is the fix-it person in our house. Yeah, I will freely admit that. So we're doing this house, and it's just beautiful. It's just honoring. It's the best thing our men's ministry has ever done, really. It was amazing. And I met a friend there. He was in his 30s, and he had the capability of like a five-year-old, living on the streets for 30-plus years in downtown L.A. And one of the projects that we take on is people donate clothes. They just bring trash bags of clothes just that are out of style or they don't fit anymore. I don't know. They just bring them. And then we distribute them. We organize them. We were looking in a bag, and he found a Kobe Bryant jersey. Now, whatever you think of Kobe Bryant, doesn't matter. But he loved him. He was like, again, a five-year-old in a 30-year-old body. He saw this jersey, and he loved it. Put it on immediately, and we went out on the streets. Now, we hold hands. He's like a five-year-old. And L.A. is busy and just cruising and loud. And so we come up on intersection, he'll hold my hand. So it's weird to see a 40-ish guy holding hands with a 30-ish guy. But knowing Jason, you'd understand. This guy comes up on him, about 6'5". Give me that jersey, Jason. Jason's like, and he's starting to take it off. Give me that jersey, Jason. I went, wait a second. No, you're not taking that jersey. He's like, well, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. I'm not doing anything about it, but you're not taking this jersey. So we kind of had this stare down, this kind of standoff. And as we were doing that, Jason had already taken off the jersey, and this man grabbed it and took off. I took off after him, sprinting down 4th Street in L.A., sprinting. And about midway down, I thought, what am I going to do when I get there? And I stopped, and I went back. This guy does that to Jason every day. Whatever Jason gets from the mission, this guy takes it. Any money, Jason is Spider-Man in Hollywood. You know, they had those people that dress up like different people. Jason does that as Spider-Man, and he gets people's tips and things like that. He comes back, and that man takes it. Takes his new shoes, takes his clothes, takes his watch. I bought him a Dodger hat, took that. He just bullies Jason completely. That made me angry. What's it do to you? There's this righteous anger that led me somewhere. We talked about a selfish anger that might lead us somewhere. This is a different anger. This is a righteous anger that makes us do something about someone that's weak, about an injustice. That's pure. That's lasting. That is why we follow Christ. So we got some people in the neighborhood involved. We said, next time this guy comes up on Jason, we're not going to let it happen. And I recruited some guys a little stronger than me. The guys that built that house, you know, with the forearms. And you shake their hand and you feel like it's like gravel. You know, these guys were just like, what do you need, Doug? And we did. We halted it and pursued justice and found out that this guy was wanted for some other gnarly things. And he got arrested and he's off the street. And Jason is in a much better place. that's pure, that's lasting, that is anger that leads you somewhere that it's different than the first anger we talked about. So there's things right now in our city, in our society, that might make us angry. The way our children maybe are being influenced, how we're speaking to one another, what is happening to marriages, what is happening to even our church. Some things make us people that are hungry. There's a million different things that probably make you a little bit, what are we going to do with it? Because James says that is pure and that is lasting. I really believe this with all of my heart. Your care for others is the true measure of your greatness. You want to be great? You want to be a part of something significant? Care for others. That's how Jesus measures our lives, is how we love and how we care for others. The last part of that verse says this. Pure and lasting religion means refusing to let the world corrupt us. Refusing to let the world corrupt us. Back in the 90s, we did that. We said, speak to the hand. Do you remember that? Those of you that are around in the 90s? The 90s, that was like, speak to the hand. The hand. We need to not let the world corrupt us. Not let those influences in. I'd ask you a really personal question. If we had the opportunity to really get to know each other, I will know a lot about you if you answer this question. What makes you angry? What stirs it up in you? The injustices that are taking place through the power of Christ that we can change and see overcome. That's pure and that's lasting. So we've looked in the mirror this morning. Chad's going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song together. We've looked in the mirror. We've looked into God's Word. We've been exposed to a lot. And so as we sing, as we worship, as God's presence is here and upon us, let's assess what's happening in our lives and what we can do in the name of Jesus this morning together. Presence of God. So powerful. Something's happening in this place. We are strong because we have God's Word. We are strong because we know His ways. This church body has many strengths. How are we going to make it known? How are we going to present this, the Word of God that has the power to save souls? How are we going to present this to our city? That is the exhilarating opportunity that we have together. Nothing more exciting than a group of people coming together for a cause bigger than ourselves individually. Nothing more exciting. And we have that opportunity when we gather, when one or two or three are gathered in His name. So where are we strong? We're going to sing this last song and let's stand to our feet as a proclamation of who Jesus is in our lives. Thank you, thank you, thank you for letting me be here this weekend. Thank you.